Good morning, and I'd like to greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. Welcome each one here, and glad for each of you that are here. It's a little bit smaller crowd, but yeah, like George said, we can still worship God and know that He's here with us. So 3 weeks ago, or the last time I preached, I had a sermon. The title of that sermon was, Where Are We Going? And in that sermon, we had looked about how important a question that is and knowing where we're going. We had focused somewhat on knowing if we're going where we want to, how to get there, how important it is to be intentional about that. And if we don't, how we'll likely end up somewhere we don't want to be. So the sermon this morning is really, in a way, a continuation of that sermon. And I'm not sure why God always leads where He does in the things that I preach. But when I preached that last sermon, I had no intention of continuing that thought on. But what I feel like God has laid on my heart to share this morning is somewhat of a continuation of that. In a way, it's maybe more a literal answer to that question, where are we going? You know, I'm sure all of us know someone that for them, life on earth has ended. They passed on. And we call this death. Some of us have probably witnessed death very closely. Some of us have maybe seen it, know someone very close that has died. Maybe for others it's a little bit more removed. But we all know that death is real and death comes. For some, it comes unexpectedly. I had a younger brother that was killed instantly. One moment he was here with us, just like normal. The next he was gone. For some, it's a little slower through sickness or old age. When you think of people like Jason's Ashlyn or Lance. They're sick and then eventually pass on. But it's still the same reality that death is real. And once they're gone, it's final. And the truth of the matter is, the reality is that if the Lord tarries, each one of us are going to have that experience. We're going to face death. But this morning, the fact that we're going to face death isn't what makes the question of where we're going so important. That's not really what is important. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I don't know that we can exactly say here this morning what happens between the time of death and judgment. It seems like there's a time frame in there that we're not totally sure what all takes place. But we do know that there's going to be a final judgment. And we've talked about that. We actually looked at that this morning in our Sunday school lesson. And I don't want to double up on that too much, but turn with me to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, we have an account of what that final judgment is going to be like. I'm going to start reading in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto him, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know, for those that are prepared this morning, and that judgment scene, we can hear the words, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But for those that are not prepared, the words they will hear is, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So the ultimate answer to the question of where we are going is really found in verse 46. It says, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There's two places that we will end up in for eternity. Two places. I've titled the message this morning, Eternity, Heaven or Hell. Every soul is going to end up in one of these two places, and it's only two places. You know, as humans, we would like more options than this, wouldn't we? Why isn't there about six different places that souls will spend eternity? With heaven being the place for those that have completely given their lives for God and lived a life for Him, and hell being for the worst of sinners. But then there could be a range in between there for those that were pretty good and those that weren't quite so bad. You know, this idea would somewhat appeal to us humans in our way of thinking. Because yes, I want to make it to heaven, but what if I don't quite make it? Does it really have to be hell? And what about all the people out in the world that are doing a lot of good but yet never give their lives to God? Do they really deserve to go to hell? I'm here to tell you something this morning, and we talked about this in Sunday school. Hell was not made for the souls of man. The verses that we just read there says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. You and I were not created and have no place in hell prepared for us. On the other hand, heaven is a glorious place for God and His holy angels. And God will take nothing less than the best. And because of God's great love for each one of us, He's made it possible that if I choose to serve Him, that I can spend eternity there with Him. In Matthew 14:2, Jesus told His disciples, and this is including us, He says, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. There's a place in heaven prepared for every soul of man. There is. And God has made every provision possible for every one of us to get there. But on the other hand, if I choose instead to live a life of selfishness and sin and turn my back on this gift, this free provision that God has given, and I follow the way that the devil has to offer, a life of sin and selfishness, God has no choice but to allow me to choose my own destiny. God doesn't send anybody to hell. The people that end up there are there because of choices that they made. I would like to think some this morning about eternity and then look at these two different places where eternity will be spent. And my intention this morning is not to unsettle anybody, especially those that are young or those that struggle with sensitive consciences or assurance of salvation. That's not my intention at all. And neither do I believe in creating a huge emotional stir that comes by preaching hellfire and brimstone. But the truth is that eternity is real. Heaven and hell are absolute realities. I believe it does us good to just stop and ponder these things. It does me. You know, where I spend eternity is the most important thing about my life. The very most important thing. So my encouragement to us this morning is, let's just step back from the cares and the pressures of life that we face. The things that are tending to weigh us down. Let's just think this morning on the eternal. And I pray that God's Spirit would speak to us. So first of all, eternity. What is eternity? Can one of you children tell me how long is eternity? Anybody want to tell me how long eternity is? Forever. Forever. Time without end. And in our human finite minds, we can't really grasp eternity. We can't get a hold of that. You know, the songwriter says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You think about it, 10,000 years. Even 10,000 years is longer than we can really comprehend. It's really almost twice as long as the earth has even been in existence. But once we've been there and enjoying the bliss of heaven for 10,000 years, we won't have used up any of the time. There'll be just as much time remaining. Eternity will go on forever. But the sobering part of that is, as well, that after 10,000 years of torment in hell, there'll be no less time of that either. Eternity is endless. It's unfathomable. And do we get a picture this morning of how insignificant the time of our life here is in comparison to eternity? For some, it's very short. For others, 70, 80, 90, maybe even 100 years. And to us, this can seem like a long time. But when you stop and think of it in comparison to time that never ends, even 100 years is very short. It's barely the blink of an eye. And when I stop and think about eternity and its endless vastness and how that eternity will be spent in either one of two places, and I think about how those two places are as absolute opposite as you can get, one a place of bliss that nothing on earth can compare to, the other a place of horror unimaginable. When we stop and think about that, we ponder that fact, and we also think about the space of time we have here, and we realize that it's in this short space of time that will determine where we spend eternity. It should bring us up short and make us search our hearts and lives. How often do I live for the life here and now? How often do I get caught up in the things of this life and forget the reality of eternity? How often do I choose to do something I know I really shouldn't do? How often do I choose selfishness, acts of sin? Does the glamour of wealth and things dull my senses to the life that's coming? Am I embracing the wisdom of this world and instead of choosing the foolishness of the cross? And may God help us. I'm sure we've all been guilty of losing our focus at times. But when we stop and think of eternity for what it is and how long it is and how short this life is in comparison, And yet this life is what decides where I spend eternity. I wonder, how can I ever be so foolish? Why do I allow the things I do to trouble me and to get me down, to drag me into sin, to take me away from God? So eternity this morning is what comes after judgment. It is time without end, time that will be spent in only one of two places. So I'd like to look a little bit at those two places. First of all, I would like to look at hell. The word hell is used in the Bible, sometimes two different meanings. The one is thinking about the grave and death. The other of eternal torment and punishment, which is what we're considering this morning. You know, hell is a terrible place. It's a place of horror, and I cringe to even preach about it this morning. This was very hard for me to prepare for and to think about. You know, hell was a place prepared for the devil and his angels, which that fact alone gives us a bit of a picture of how terrible it really must be. Hell's not a pleasant subject, and many people today will do their very best to explain it away. There are people out there that tell you that hell does not exist. They will say that a loving and merciful God would never, never send someone to such a horrible place, which in a sense is true. God has no desire that any of us, anybody, should go to hell or end up there. It was a place he created for the devil and his angels. But when I choose to turn my back on God and his abundant provisions to stay away from that place, and I choose instead the life that Satan offers me, a life of selfishness and sin, I've chosen my own destiny. Some people will argue out there that hell is hypothetical. Others will say it's a place you go until your sins have been paid for, and then you can go back to heaven. I believe it's safe to say this morning that all those who try to explain hell away likely have a personal reason they would like to believe it's not real. But based on the authority of scriptures this morning, I believe, I trust we all know that hell is a very real and eternal place. There's many things about it that we don't know, but God's revealed enough to us in his word that we know it's a place we have no desire to be in. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Here in Luke 16, we have a parable that Jesus gave. And while there's many verses in the Bible that describe hell and talk about hell, I believe this is probably one of the only accounts that's given that gives us a glimpse of what hell is like for those that find themselves there. Let's read Luke 16, verse 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So there's four things I would like to look at, pull out of this passage here, that give us a little bit of a glimpse of what hell might be like. The first thing I see is that it's a place of torment. We can see that in verse 23. It says, And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Verse 24 says, I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, Now Lazarus is comforted, but thou art tormented. And also down in verse 28, when he's pleading with Abraham to send Lazarus to speak to his father and brethren, that they come not to this torment, this place of torment. Hell is torment. Physical and emotional. Verse 24 talks about being tormented in this flame. And hell is obviously a place of fire. There's many other scriptures that verify this. They speak of a lake of fire, everlasting fire, a fire that is not quenched. And we cringe to think about being burned, even a little. It's painful. It's horrible. Here we're talking about a fire that never goes out, yet one that does not consume. It's horror. Verse 24 there, he's crying out that Lazarus would come with even just a drop of water to cool his tongue. But even that couldn't be. There's many more things, graphic details about fire that we could talk about. But I think the second thing I have here added to this physical torment is the emotional torment. In verse 25, Abraham says, Son, remember. Son, remember. I believe added to the physical torment of hell is going to be the emotional torment, the remembering of all the good things that we've had, all the opportunities. Abraham tells the rich man to remember his good things he had, to remember how he fared sumptuously and neglected to do the things he should have done. Lazarus was laying at his gate, needing much help. But he was too busy having a good time. For those that spurn the gift of God and take their own way, and one day find themselves in hell, I believe the thoughts and remembrances of all the opportunities they have will be a terrible torment. They'll be haunted by how easy it would have been to make things right. You know, those things that now seem so enticing and irresistible will then be as clear as possible. They will be seen for exactly what they are, the thoughts, the choices, the actions, no matter how hidden or justified they seem here on earth, will be absolutely clear. Tormenting realities in hell. The third thing I see here is a complete separation from anything good. Verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. There was a great gulf between anything good and the torments of hell. And I believe this is going to be one of the horrors of hell. You know, we think of this world as a wicked, evil place, and in reality it is a lot of times, but there's still much good here. God is still working great things. In hell, there will be absolutely no good. It will be a place of evil, absolute, terrible evil in its rawest forms. And we've probably all somewhat experienced evil here on this earth, or we've got ourselves into situations where we could almost feel the evil. I remember very clearly one day I was in, I'm not sure where it was, Paragould, I think. I was delivering a building, and I was walking back out to the truck, and down the road comes this person walking, and I've never seen anything like it before. And I'm not trying to cast judgment at all on them, but they were dressed in black and had spikes, and everything about them was satanic. And I could just feel the presence of evil. And it was scary. I could feel the hair on the back of my head almost stand up. It scared me. Hell is going to be full of evil. It's going to be a place of terror. A place where we want to hide, but nowhere to hide. The fourth thing that I see here is going to be the ability to see what those that go there, it seems, are going to have the ability to see what they've missed out on. It seems here that the rich man could see across and could see into heaven or wherever Lazarus was. Seems he could get a glimpse of those glories. And added to the torment is going to of the haunting memories of the complete absence of good is going to be a glimpse of the glories and bliss forever out of reach. Far from any kind of comfort or relief, this view is going to only amplify the terrors and the horrors of hell. Like I said, we don't know. We don't want to know what hell is going to exactly be like. But there's enough here, just in this chapter, I believe, to make us very aware that it's a terrible place, a horrible place. But I would like to remind us again this morning, like I said before, hell was not prepared for us. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. God is not preparing a place in hell for you this morning. Ezekiel 33:11 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" God wants nobody to go to hell. God forbid that any of us should go there. Now I'd like to spend time looking at something much more positive. The other destiny, eternal destiny, heaven. Here again, this word heaven is used interchangeably, sometimes meaning the sky and space, at other times meaning the dwelling place of God. And the heaven we want to look at this morning is obviously this dwelling place of God. It's a place of eternal glory, a place of bliss, a place of rest and peace. Just as hell is a place of unimaginable horror, heaven is a place of glory and bliss that our minds cannot imagine. Let's turn to Revelations chapter 21. And I know that this is going to be next week's Sunday school lesson. I'm sorry, Daniel, if I take too much away from your discussion, but I think there's so much here that we can't look at it all this morning, and there should be plenty left for Sunday school discussion, I believe. But I'd like to just read about heaven here in Revelation 21. And as we read this, I'd like you to just think about what it will be like to get there. Let's start in Revelation 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are faithful and true. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, and saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And we're just going to skip down. I don't know how to say all those stone names. But the foundations were of these precious stones. And we'll take up there in verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb and the temple are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curses, no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Heaven. It's a beautiful place. A place that we can't really comprehend. A place where that is being prepared for us. So I'd like to look at a few things here as well that give us an idea of what heaven might be like. And again, we cannot do justice to this subject. We can't, human words can't explain and describe this place. But the first thing I would like to see is in verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then also in verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Heaven is a place of new things. It's a new place. You know, here on earth, we're used to things that wear out and get old. The things we buy or make, no matter how good they are, no matter what quality possible, they all eventually will wear out and get old. Even our bodies are wearing out and getting old. And even this earth itself, through the use and abuse of man, is not what it used to be. Anything that we have, no matter what it is, will eventually become old and wore out. And if it doesn't become old and wore out, we will get used to it, and it's not so new and exciting as it once was. But in heaven, everything will be new. Nothing will become old and wore out. Luke 12:33 says, "Sell that ye have and give alms, providing yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth." In heaven we will have new bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be all changed." We shall be changed. We're going to have new bodies. Verse 1 tells us it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the good thing about this is that no matter how long we live there, which is for eternity, these things will never become old or dull to us. They will be as exciting and new through all eternity as when we first get there. Heaven is going to be a place of new things. Things that never get old. The second thing we can see here is heaven is a place where God and man come face to face. You know, here on this earth, because of God's holiness and greatness, and because of our sinfulness, scriptures tell us that we cannot come face to face with God and live. We would be consumed. But in heaven, we will dwell in the very presence of God. Verse 3 of 21, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And in chapter 22, verse 3 and 4, it talks about how we will be before the throne of God, and we will serve God. You know, here and now we tremble when we think about standing before God face to face. In our humanness, it causes us to tremble. But I believe probably one of the most glorious things about heaven will be the fact that we can live and dwell in the very presence of God and Jesus, serving him through all eternity. It's going to be there that the deepest longings of our hearts, a longing that cannot be met anywhere else, a longing above and beyond ourselves, will be met. We will finally have that need met in the presence of God. The third thing, heaven is a place free from sorrow and tears. Verse 4 of chapter 21, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You know, this earth is a place of pain and death, a place of sorrow and crying, tears. In heaven, there's going to be none of these things. There's going to be nothing there to hurt us. Nothing to cause us pain, no sickness, no ailments, no death, no loss, no separation from those we love, no sadness and no tears. These verses tell us that we're going to get into heaven with tears on our faces. It says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And God knows how many things here on this earth there are that bring tears into our eyes. The sadness, the grief, the disappointments we face, the burdens, our failures, the dark nights when life seems too heavy, the grief of loved ones that have chosen their own way. There's tears of surrender and giving up. And those tears we will take into heaven. God will wipe them away. You know, and I think there's another reason that we will get into heaven with tears on our faces. Can you just stop and think and imagine how it will be when we finally get there and we hear those words, "Well done," to know that all the pain and suffering is over, to know the battle is done, that we've been victorious through the blood of Jesus, to know there's no more temptations. There's nothing that will take us away from God, nothing to rob us of heaven and its peace. I believe that will cause tears to be on our faces when we get there. But God is going to be there, and He's going to come, and He's going to wipe those tears away. I don't know how it's going to be, but He's going to tell us, there's no need for those tears anymore. This is a place of bliss, a place of joy, a place where you can live with me for the rest of eternity. Another thing about heaven is it's a place completely free from evil. We can see that in verse 8 of chapter 21. All the fearful and unbelieving, abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, none of those are going to be there. They have their place in a lake which burneth with fire. And also in verse 27 of the same chapter, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie. Heaven is going to be completely free from all evil, from anything negative. You know, this is something we can hardly comprehend. You know, all harm, all evil, all negative things come from the devil, and he is not going to be in heaven. Instead, everything will be good. We'll be in the very presence of the source of all good things. Can you imagine what everything good will be like? Completely unhampered or untainted by anything evil or negative. Think about all the children that will be in heaven. Every child that has ever died will be there. The charm of innocent children unmarred by human and selfish natures. Heaven will be full of them. In fact, the Bible tells us that the kingdom of heaven are like them. Heaven is a place of good, absolutely free from anything negative or evil. Another thing is that heaven is a place beautiful beyond comprehension, and we could spend so much time talking about how beautiful heaven will be. It's beautiful beyond words. Verses 9 through 26 there of chapter 21 kind of give us somewhat of a description of what heaven's going to be like. Foundations of precious stones that probably many of us have never seen. Walls of jasper with gates of pearl. Streets of pure gold as clear as glass, and glass that will never be smudged or dirty. Jesus told us in John 14 that He's going to prepare mansions for us there. You know, this city with so many shiny, brilliant things is going to be lit by the glory of God. Can you imagine what that will be like? And from the throne of God, there's going to be a river that's flowing, clear as crystal, and on either banks of that river is going to be the tree of life with abundant fruit. It's going to be a beautiful place, a place thriving like no other place on earth. Another thing about heaven is that it's going to be a place where those who have hungered and thirsted after righteousness shall finally be filled. Verse chapter 21, the last part of verse 6, says, "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." You know, we know what it's like here, don't we? To hunger and thirst after righteousness. We desire to know more of God, and we realize how often we're not what we should be. And yet we long to know more and to experience and to grow closer to God. and how the knowledge of how far from that we really are and what we should be. When we finally get to heaven, that hunger and that thirst will be completely satisfied. We can partake of the fountain of water of life freely, abundantly. You know, there's so many things of heaven we could look at. Heaven's going to be a place free from care. There'll be no disappointments, no misunderstandings. There's not going to be any broken friendships or separations of any kind. In heaven, there'll be no sickness, no pain. We'll have no dentist appointments or no eye problems, no ears that are getting hard of hearing. There'll be no cancer, no broken bones, no dying. It'll never be too cold or too hot. We'll never be hungry or thirsty. We'll never be tired and wore out. We'll also never be bored or long for something that we shouldn't have. There'll be no more battle against evil, against temptations, no failures, no chance of ever losing our love for God and not making it to heaven. In heaven, we'll be completely happy, absolutely content. It'll be a place of rest and peace, a place of joyful activity and worship to God, a place where we'll be surrounded with people that love us. And we will love in absolutely pure love in return. It'll be a place of health, a place of energy, a place where our senses will be so keen and alive we will miss nothing. A place where everything will delight our senses. It's a place where we will finally be proclaimed overcomers and can delight in a battle won. Heaven's a place that we've been longing for, a place where God and the Lamb are. It's a place where we can finally come face to face with the one who died to save us, face to face with a holy God that we've longed to know. It's a place where we can spend the ages of eternity in delightful service and worship for Him. It's a place where this delight and bliss will never fade, but will continue to grow and delight and astonish us for eternity. Again, I'd like to ask us the question this morning, where are we going? All of us are going somewhere, one of two places. And the answer to that question is eternity, either heaven or hell. Only two places, but absolutely as opposite as it's possible to get. One, a place of unimaginable horror, the other of unending, unimaginable bliss. Such vastly different places that every soul will spend eternity in one or the other demands a question of each one of us. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity? Many are choosing Christ today, turning from all their sins away. Heaven shall their happy portion be. Where will you spend eternity? Leaving the straight and narrow way, going the downward road today, sad will their final ending be, lost through a long eternity. Repent, believe, this very hour, trust in the Savior's grace and power. Then will your joyous answer be, saved through a long eternity. Eternity, eternity, saved through a long eternity. Let's kneel for prayer.